Well, saints, would you stand with me now out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? And we're going to begin two places in the New Testament. First to John 7. These are these two passages are the only passages in the New Testament that I'm aware of anyway that either speak explicitly of the Feast of Tabernacles or that allude to it. So the first of those is in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, though I think we'll read through 39. Yeah, we'll read through 39. So John 7, beginning in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, again, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 1, but verses 3 and 4 are really what you need to have your ear out for. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And then to Leviticus 23, we come to the final feast, the final appointed time here. Feast of Tabernacles, verses 33 through the end of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. We are looking at the fall feast. Fall Feast of Israel, which began, you'll remember, with trumpets on the first day of the seventh month as a call to worship, we said. And not just for that one day as a Sabbath, but distinguishing the month, the seventh month as a Sabbath month. The trumpets called the people into the presence of God for worship here at the start of the fall festivals. The blowing of the trumpet was, we saw, associated with the voice of God. The trumpet blows, God speaks, clearly calling his people to come into his presence. On the 10th day was the day in the life of Old Covenant Israel. Let me restate that. On the 10th day was the day in the life of the covenant of Old Covenant Israel, the Day of Atonement, the day when their sins were, the day that their sins were atoned for, uncleanness wiped away from the camp. The Day of Atonement, you'll recall, was God's answer to the total problem of sin. Sinful acts, but also the pollution that sin brought. It's about cleansing and reconciliation. It's about being made new. We saw that the day required an undistracted mind. The people were to set aside all worldly cares, to give themselves entirely to spiritual cares, and this required a sober mind. They needed to know themselves as sinners before a thrice holy God. The Day of Atonement, the day when their sins were dealt with, we saw required the affliction of one's soul. Andrew Bonar, we quoted last week, he writes so well, the afflicting of the soul withdrew the man from earthly joys. The world and its scenes faded away while he contemplated his guilt and the wrath of God, and then the atonement provided by God. His afflicted soul is weaned from earth. The evening of the day, they bathe their souls in the refreshment of pardon and assured acceptance. By these beginnings, Bonar says, are their souls fashioned into the feelings of heaven. This is a preparation for the joy of the kingdom. In this manner, that is the Day of Atonement, everything wrapped up in that, repentance, atonement, satisfaction made for sins, guilt being removed, reconciliation, everything. In this manner, preparation is made for the holy joy of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles that we come to this evening in our study of Leviticus 23. And as we study this final feast day or appointed time, we need to keep in mind the function of these feast days. I've said this every week now for 8 weeks. You're going to get one more next week. That these feasts were ceremonial. Right. These feasts were temporary pictures, if you will, appointed by God for his old covenant people because Paul says in Galatians 4 of their youthfulness. These ceremonial laws were tutors or guides intended to point to various aspects of the work of Christ, reminders and pictures of who this Jesus Christ was and what he'd come to do. These feast days were object lessons in some aspect of gospel truth. And because the fullness has come, the one that they point to has come, our Lord Jesus Christ, they've ceased. Nevertheless, we've said for 8 weeks now that there are great spiritual lessons for us in these Old Covenant feast days, duties that we're called to, a glorious Savior to behold and adore and worship in them. And as these feast days break the work of Christ down into little parts that we might understand what he's done better, we come to see a deepening, strengthening appreciation for the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our redemption. And that is our prayer, as it has been for some time now, as we look at the Feast of Tabernacles. You consider its place in the liturgical calendar, how it functioned. You remember, that's the emphasis here in Leviticus 23. It's not so much on the details of what they did, but on its function, the life of Old Covenant Israel. The emphasis is on the calendar year, how it was embedded and ingrained in life. And so our emphasis is going to be on the role that it should play in our lives as well, answering the question, what way is the Feast of Tabernacles to be embedded in my life? Recognizing in a very different way than it was embedded in the life of Old Covenant Israel, right? Precisely because the fullness has come. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings. Really, the three applications: thanksgiving, remembrance, and then looking ahead. Thanksgiving, remembrance, and looking ahead. These are what the feast was all about for Old Covenant Israel, And these are the things that it points us to as well. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, as it was called, began 5 days after the Day of Atonement. You see that in verses 34 through 36. The Lord says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. First day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it." And so the first day here is to be a Sabbath, right? That 15th day. It's a special Sabbath day. The saints are to drop what they're doing. No earthly labors. A symbol for worship. And then for 7 days, they're to dwell in booths. And they are to make sacrifices every day. Then the eighth day, they put those booths away, and we'll see, if I don't describe it adequately at the time, I'll try now, we'll read in a moment, they're to take leaves, right, branches of these various trees, fruit from these late harvest crops, and joyously bring it into the temple and worship. It is a they tear down those booths, they rush into the temple, and they worship the Lord their God. That's the picture. It is also to be a sacred assembly, a day where they drop all their earthly labors and worship the Lord. That's the broad picture. On Sabbath years, which we'll look at in a few weeks, the law was to be read in its entirety on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see this in Nehemiah, right? The law is read on this day. Verses 37 and 38 are a bit odd. They function as a sort of addendum to the whole chapter here on feast. It repeats the emphases of these appointed times as sacred assemblies, holy gatherings, right? There's this Sabbath principle. You're to drop what you're doing, attend to the Sabbath, right? Holy gatherings for God's people for worship, and it notes the various offerings that people made on these days. But it's when we come to verse 39 through 43 that we come to the unique features of the Feast of Tabernacles. 39 through 41 here. "Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." Feast of Tabernacles was also known as the Feast of Ingathering. What were they gathering in? The late crops. It occurred at the very end of the agricultural year when the summer crops were gathered in. The people, as with the spring crops, you remember, maybe you remember, Feast of First Fruits, right? Those first fruits that were produced, they were to offer to the Lord. Then the Feast of Weeks, the end of that spring harvest, offering to the Lord. The summer crops would have included fruiting trees, primarily citrus and olives. But also, we see here that those trees that were used to build with were included. Pines would have been a part of this, right? Primary source of lumber. It was an occasion where the people expressed their thanksgiving to the Lord for his provision of crops and acknowledgement of his goodness to them, providing the necessities of life. And in an agricultural civilization, that means crops, right? It came at the end of the year, and so it brought closure to the whole year. Even as first fruits started the year with thanksgiving, so Tabernacles ended the year with thanksgiving in the agricultural calendar. And it was a time of prayer for rain as well. Winter was the rainy season. They're fixing to enter into it. Agricultural life depended on abundant rainfall in the rainy season. No rain was not good news. And so they prayed for rain. The branches of palm, myrtle, and willow would be tied together and waved as a part of, of the prayer for rain. And later, a tradition was brought in Jerusalem, where water would be taken from two springs that were there along the city, the spring of Gihon and the pool of Siloam, which I hope Siloam rings some bells from the gospel account, and they would be brought to the temple in a sort of water pouring rite, poured out before God. Again, a similar idea as they're bringing the first fruits, bringing the last fruits, bringing the citrus. It's thanksgiving to God. Well, we no less than our Old Covenant forefathers have need to thank God for his provision for our daily needs. We've seen this application twice already. Here it is again. It's a recurring theme. What's that mean? It's important. It is God who provides for our daily needs, his goodness in our ordinary food. Everything comes from his kind hand, and that's what our Lord Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, when he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not our monthly bread, not our storehouses full, but our daily bread. Praying for the Lord to provide our daily needs, and it's a petition that underscores our complete dependence on God's providence in every area of life. Shoes on your feet, food on your table, all of it. And further, in that grand sermon of our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, he exhorts us, doesn't he? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, what you will wear. He says, isn't life more than all of those things? And you look at the birds of the air, you look at the lilies of the field, how God provides for them, will he not much more provide for you? Are you of not more value than they? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. It's a sweet promise of God to provide for our daily needs. He's the Lord of the harvest. And this provision for our daily food, daily rent in our day, right? Those of us who have mortgages, that's really a rent, because it ain't yours till it's paid, right? Clothing, etc., it should stir us to gratitude. The fact that all of us have shirts on our backs this evening should stir us to gratitude. Even as our old covenant brethren before us in public worship, we should come expressing that together. God's provision leads us to the church house to thank and praise him together. But perhaps the most distinctive feature of the Feast of Tabernacles is what follows these verses in verses 42 and 43. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Israel was to look back and remember when they were homeless, right? Think about provision. They were homeless. In the days of the wilderness wanderings, they dwelt in temporary structures, tabernacles, or tents, booths. They had no permanent home. Here, once they were in the promised land, they were to dwell in temporary structures like their forefathers did in the wilderness, experiencing something of what their forefathers experienced during the time when their daily sustenance was given day by day. There was no food stored. Where would water come from as we journeyed on from this place? The Lord provided day by day. Why do this? Why do this? Why travel from your homes to Jerusalem and dwell in tents? Well, the Lord said to. It's reason enough, but it's because when they had the blessing, right? The promise, the permanent homes, the land, the food in abundance. Remember, this is the very end of the harvest year, food in abundance. It's all too easy to forget where they'd come from, what the Lord had done for them, how the Lord and not they themselves had brought them to the promised land. It made them to appreciate what the Lord had given them, their homes, their comforts. And at the end of the week, the 8th day, they would come out of these tents joyously, casting them down, and they would worship. rejoicing that they didn't have to live that way anymore. Andrew Bonar again, he writes, they were to realize these past times in their imagination and have a vivid view of the scene, their God spreading his covering over the tents of Israel and journeying with them, while as yet Israel wandered from place to place. It was a reminder to the Old Covenant saints in the land which God had promised that if he had so kept and provided for them in the harsh and unforgiving wilderness, would he not also provide now in the land of promise? All they had to do was trust and obey. And beloved, is that not also an application for us that in hard days, right, in lean days, the memory of the Lord's past care and provision should give us the encouragement to keep trusting? And in days of plenty and comfort, the memory of God's provision in the lean days should encourage humility and keep at bay any foolish notions of self-sufficiency. When your vats are full, you didn't do that. But God did that for you. All throughout the scriptures, God's people were told to remember the redemptive acts of their God for them. We're going to stress this next week when we look at the chapter as a whole. And that was the purpose of all these appointed times. These feast days, remembrances which stirred the heart to worship. And there's one last significance of the Feast of Tabernacles for the Old Covenant people. And it's this, that while in their wilderness wanderings, which at the time that Moses was writing this book, where were they? In the wilderness. It was a promise of what was to come. They were looking ahead to the promise when they wouldn't live in booths, when provision would come in plenty, right? And the vats would be full. It was a promise that they would not always live as a pilgrim people, but for now they were in the wilderness. But God would bring them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance and blessing where he would dwell with them. What's that sound like? We're going to come back here. What's that sound like? Land flowing with milk and honey, fruit, trees, God dwelling with them. The Garden of Eden, paradise. It's a reminder to us as well that we are not home. However settled you are in your address, right? Back home. In Florida, we live on land that's been in the family since the 1830s. My great-great-great-grandfather got it for killing the Indians, so it's been in the family since the Seminole Indian Wars. I love it. My heart longs for it. But it's not home. And it can be taken just like that. We are not home. We are a pilgrim people, wandering, as it were, dwelling in booths. You view your house that way, it's a tent, dwelling in booths. It's a reminder to hold on to the things of this earth loosely, that our citizenship is in heaven. Our sojourn on this earth is a temporary one, twofold. One, we'll die, but two, the kingdom of God will be fully and finally consummated on earth. Feast of Tabernacles was a day of rejoicing, for the pilgrimage was over. They were home. And you look at the language of this day of rejoicing, there's abundance, right? Fruit of beautiful trees. Look at the Hebrew, it refers to citrus. Branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook. Of the brook, getting back to water, right? Life-giving water. It's an image of the Garden of Eden, an image of paradise restored, a place fit for God to dwell amongst them. And they brought all of this Edenic imagery the fruit, the branches, even the water into the temple. Before God, it points us ahead to that great day when the Lord of glory returns and brings heaven on earth. And that will be what? A day when we cast off the tents, right? A day of rejoicing and worship. And we've said that these ceremonial appointed times, these feast days, pointed to the reality that would come and has now come in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to various aspects of his work. Reminders and pictures of who he was, object lessons of some aspect of gospel truth. Well, likewise, the Feast of Tabernacles was but a type. It wasn't heaven. Even the promised land of the Old Covenant saints was not heaven. It was a type. So, writes Andrew Bonar, the true Feast of Tabernacles is kept when the Son of the Blessed, who dwelt in the pillar cloud, shall dwell as Emmanuel, right, meaning God with us, shall dwell as Emmanuel among us. It points ahead to that day. In the land of abundance, the land flowing with milk and honey, where God will dwell with us. Feast of Tabernacles, I said, was only mentioned in explicitly in one place, John 7, and then alluded to by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. John 7, Jesus visited the temple, and on the last day of the feast, the eighth day convocation, right? The tents have been cast off. There's great rejoicing. And they would bring that water from the spring into the temple, pour it out before the Lord. It was then that our Lord Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. That's what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, isn't it? Remember? Goes to the well, meets this woman. "Give me a drink. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of this water," that is the water from the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Same thing he said in John 7, isn't it? Living or wanting water in the Old Testament is figuratively used for divine activity, and particularly the Spirit. Jesus is telling the woman that he could give her overflowing life, everlasting life, abundant life, rich life. By union with God, through himself, through Christ, in the Holy Spirit, that he, the one who stood before her, was the source of vitality that would satisfy the heart forever and ever and ever. Jesus was there at the temple in John 7, holding himself out to people as the water that they were praying for. The source of life. And that abundantly. And it's in this way that Christ is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. He will fill them with the life-giving Spirit of God. And these passages in John and the Feast of Tabernacles are no doubt what Paul had in mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking of those wilderness wanderings, that those Old Covenant fathers ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Now he's talking about the Lord's Supper to the Corinthians. He says, "Our forefathers in the wilderness ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Manna and water being compared to the bread and the wine, spiritual here doesn't mean immaterial, right? But that the manna and the water had a deeper significance than merely manna and water. The Holy Spirit was working these things, feeding their faith, Does that sound familiar? And our Lord Jesus Christ still says through the gospel, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Every Lord's Day, he holds himself out to everyone sitting under the ministry of the word, to all who hear the gospel, promising to all who trust in him eternal life and the life-giving spirit. And it's in this way that the gospel brings us as pilgrims living in the wilderness of this world, living in booths, as it were, to the promised land, all the way home to that heavenly country when his tabernacle shall be with men, Revelation 21:3. The gospel promises to all who believe on him in the Feast of Tabernacles life and life abundantly, living water. But then that future glory when we dwell in the promised land for all eternity. Beloved, our prayer has been these evenings that in looking at these things, these feasts, breaking the work of Christ down into little parts, that we would have a deepening, strengthening appreciation for his work in our redemption. If these feasts don't do that for you, nothing will. Let's praise him for his work. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice in these things. From the very beginning in the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day proper, all the way through, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, trumpets, booths, all of them, seeing the work of our Savior a little more closely, and pray God a little more clearly, would it stir up our hearts to love and adore him more, and to worship and serve him more? Would it stir up our affections for the Savior? Would it set before him, before us, his beauty and glory? And Lord, would it make us long? Would it make us long for that final consummation when we dwell in the promised land? Palm trees, willows by the brook, Christ. Lord, till that great day, bless us and keep us in Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.